on the study, you remember on the doctrine of prayer. Let's review the definition and description. That's probably all that we'll be covering under this subject, because I do want to get back to our study of the 10 problem-solving devices, and that will mean that we're going to be completing our current study of the doctrine of spirituality. And then once we finish the doctrine of the 10 problem-solving devices, we'll actually get back to the original study of the Old Testament survey, and we'll deal again with the Shunammite woman. She started it all. You can blame it on her. So when you see it in eternity, well, just say to her, our pastor took 2 years to finally get through with you and the study. All right, what is prayer? First of all, prayer is the function of the royal priesthood, whereby the church-age believer has access and privilege to present 2 categories of requests to God the Father. They fall under the 2 general headings, petitions, which are prayers for yourself, and intercessory prayer, which is simply praying for others. Secondly, we found that prayer can be a phenomenal ministry where when you pray for yourself a lot, it indicates your lack of understanding and application of the problem-solving devices, and therefore, frankly, you don't have time to pray for others. As you begin to advance in the Christian life, and as you begin to understand more and more the problem-solving devices that God has given to us, and how often those answers are given to us long before we ever have the problem, you begin to pray less and less regarding yourself and more regarding others in intercession. This study, therefore, will deal primarily with supplication to God the Father, and we'll avoid any of the other so-called praying that is being done today. For, as a part of equal privilege of election, the church-age believer is a royal priest, and in this unique function, in the exercise of his priesthood, he has equal privilege and equal opportunity to have an effective ministry, and specifically, in this case, in prayer. There's no excuse for you or for me as believers in neglecting communicating with our Heavenly Father. What a phenomenal ministry some of the people have here at Westside. Their names are not in the bulletin. Their names are not on the marquee out front. Their names do not appear anywhere, as far as I know, but they are the solid backbone of this assembly because they are praying. They're praying for you. They're praying for me. They're praying for the deacons. They're praying for those who are in any area of administration, the teachers, the prep school teachers, the private school teachers. What a phenomenal ministry. And that can be done by all of us, but there are those usually who single that aside. And I have found generally that it's amongst the aged. In other words, the older women, the older men, generally have more time, and therefore they can concentrate more on the needs of the assembly. But that doesn't in any way suggest that you younger people can't pray as well, but you may not have as an effective prayer life. Firstly, because often you don't know how to pray, and a lot of believers don't. And then too often, you're using the wrong protocol. And then we know from Scripture, we have not because we ask not. Or when we do ask, we receive not because we ask amiss. I concluded this morning with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You cannot believe the potential power that we have as believers in prayer. We also found out that God the Father receives our prayers through the person of Jesus Christ by means of the filling of the Spirit. Prayers that are offered outside of fellowship are never heard with the exception of the confession of sin. So I don't think there's too many prayers flooding the throne room, quite frankly. Because I know of very few churches in the Phoenix metropolitan area that even suggest that members of the congregation should be filled with the Spirit. And remember, the filling of the Spirit is the option of the volition of the believer. You must meet the qualification, and then you are going to be filled. It is not the Old Testament endowment, the arbitrary ministry of God the Holy Spirit coming upon those that He willed to come upon. We're living in a whole new economy. The church age ushered in whole new principles. And we are commanded, we are mandated in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. And whenever the Lord mandates or commands anything in His Word, He always supplies the wherewithal for that to be fulfilled. No Old Testament believer was ever mandated to be filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you study it carefully, as I have recently, and you do so technically, you will find that no believer was filled with the Spirit as we are in the New Testament or in the church age. The Spirit of God would simply come upon the believer, and then when he was through in his use of that believer, he would then move on. And the believers could lose the movement or endowment of the Spirit. Remember, no believer was ever indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So he simply came upon believers and then he would leave. And that's why David was so pointed in saying, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You can't pray that. Neither can I, by the way. Now, Saul, we know, lost the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. And we have other occasions. The workers of the temple, for example, were, and the phrase that's used, filled with the Spirit. Actually, they were endued with power by the Spirit to perform their work. And as soon as their job was done, he left. That isn't the case of the born-again believer in the church age. Now, in non-dispensational churches, it's obvious they don't understand it because they're still teaching that believers are endued in the time in which we live. They are not. They are permanently indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and they can be filled with the Spirit as long as they meet the qualification, and that being confession of sin. You can't imagine how many believers I've met that think 1 John 1:9 was written for unbelievers. Well, since when was salvation confessing your sins? Think about it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a salvation passage, and no one's ever been saved by confessing their sins. They're saved by accepting Jesus Christ as the provision of all their sin. You're never told as a non-believer to confess your sins. And besides, which one are you going to confess? Do you have to remember them all? They were all in trouble. And remember that John is writing to Paul's old congregation. John, at this point in his ministry, is in his 90s. He's the oldest living apostle. All the others have been martyred or have died. He's the only one left. And he is writing at least 30 years after Paul's last epistle. And he is writing to those, at least 30, he's writing to those that Paul had ministered to. And he's not going to bring in something new. He's going to continue with what they understood. I say that only because we have those who disagree by saying that the only thing that's worthwhile reading for church age truth is the Pauline epistles and stay away from any other of the New Testament texts because they may lead you to error. Now, I have suggested that if you want to know maximum truth regarding the church age, read Paul's epistles. But if a writer comes on the scene 30 years after a previous writer and says something with regard to the restoration of fellowship of the believer, that obviously must be built on what had already been taught and is not to be excluded because it is not a part of the Pauline writings. There's a famous bunch of, I'd like to call idiots, in the Florida area who have concluded that they're not going to teach anything but Paul's epistles. And, well, that just is not the way you do it. So 1 John 1:9, if you read the context, it emphasizes the very point of the believer in view. Very little scripture is written to unbelievers. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. You don't write letters to corpses. And a spiritually dead person is a spiritual corpse. Now, we do not believe that in the unbelievers, that little spark of life that needs to be fanned. If you want to learn that, go talk to the Lutherans. We are spiritually dead at the point of physical birth. We are totally depraved. And there's no question the Word of God teaches total depravity. There is none righteous, no, not one, even you who think you're the exception. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all become unprofitable. That includes all of us. And the wages of sin is spiritual death. And the very fact that we've had Adam's original sin imputed to us at the moment of physical birth, we are born spiritually alive, but rather physically alive, but spiritually dead. We're spiritual corpses. And so you don't write scripture to dead people. But once you become a believer, then you are given something new. You are a new spiritual species. You are now likened to Christ as Adam was before the fall. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have something brand new that you never had before. You have a human spirit. And that, by the way, in less than 30 seconds, resolves the so-called dichotomy, trichotomy argument in theological seminaries. People say, well, you know, the Bible teaches dichotomy. Yeah, dichotomy for unbelievers. And nowhere is a believer ever called a dichotomy. He's always referred to as a trichotomy. And I remember when I was going to school, they asked me, they said, are you a dichotomist or a trichotomist? And I said, both. And they said, what? They couldn't figure that one out. Just so happened that the professor that was teaching the class was a dichotomist. And so he said, would you present your views? And I said, how much time do I have? And he says, take as much time as you want. So I did. 45 minutes. And I had charts and arrows and all kinds of things on the blackboard. The kids were just sitting there, they were absolutely, mouths hung open with tongues partially stuck out. He thanked me very much, and the next day I was in the principal's office having to give an account of why I took over his class. I said, because he asked me to. He says, do you feel challenged at this school? And I said, no. Hey, he asked me a question. I gave him the answer. And he said, then why did you come here? I says, because I spent 2 years at Biola, and this is the only place where my credits are transferable. I applied at ASU, and out of some 60 credits, they wanted to give me 4. And I wasn't willing to take the cut. And so they tried to hurry me through that department, I'll have you know. They couldn't wait for me to graduate. Well, I did the best thing I could. I graduated, and the school closed. And the revival is not Arizona College of the Bible. Arizona Bible College was a different college altogether. It was a subsidiary of Biola University. This thing that's out there now, and I get letters as an alumnus. I am not an alumnus. I'm not a part of their alumni. And yet they send me letters. I never attended Arizona College of the Bible. I went to Arizona Bible College as an extension of Biola University. My records and diploma is from Biola University, not Arizona College of the Bible. I just thought I'd mention that. There are a few things that annoy me in life, and that's one of them. Some of you fall into that list as well, but I will not go into that right now. Why is prayer important as far as its protocol? Because when addressing anyone, you'd better be sure that you keep your members of the Trinity straight. I hear this all the time. Listen carefully. Heavenly Father, all right, that's right. Thank you for dying on the cross. Wrong! The Father did not go to the cross. We pray in thy name. Wrong! Blessed Jesus. Ugh. That's almost as bad as Holy Mother of God. As I suggested this morning, oh, Holy Spirit or ghost, wrong. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that in that day you will ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do. And you know, I think he meant what he said. And we have all these goofy people on Channel 21, they start in, oh, blessed Holy Spirit. I better never hear you do that. All prayer is to be directed to God the Father, and keep your members of your Trinity straight in praying. The Father did not go to the cross. You know, the Father is one of the members of the Trinity that is the most left out. There's so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. You go to any Christian bookstore and you're going to find 1,020 books on the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And it'll always have a dove on the picture, you know, descending. I know, because I look for some good ones and they're hard to find. And then you have another 1,025 written on God the Son. Lemon Strauss, who we met back east, actually wrote the book, The First Person. And he told us personally, my wife and I, said, I did that only because of the fact that I went into the average Christian bookstore and I couldn't find one book on God the Father. Pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. And every time you pray, you see you're acknowledging God as your Father. First person of the Trinity. And then you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to the Holy Spirit. And then in the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Don't ever deviate from it. And anybody that is praying to any other member of the Trinity, guess what? They're not being heard. They sure think they are. But nevertheless, we have people that want to change things. They read Scripture, and the same Scripture that you and I read, they read, and I don't know how they get what they get out of it. Goofy stuff. It was so good to talk with the Kittners this morning, because they heard that same tape that people heard back east, and when the colonel on the tape was talking about people who misunderstood or didn't understand rebound, and he said, I talked to John Miller, and I know he understands it. He's straight with regard to that issue. Next thing I heard, there was a group back east that were claiming that the colonel had said that I know nothing nor understand the doctrine of rebound. So the Kittners were here this morning and they said to me, it was so good to hear your name mentioned on tape. And so I said, well, what did he say? And he said, well, he was straight on the doctrine of rebound. Thank you for listening. Now, obviously, some people hear what people say. And that bothers me because I know you're looking at me right now, but are you really getting it? And if you're getting it, what are you getting? Sometimes I wish I could just kind of crawl inside of your brain and see how all those gray matter things are working in there. Of course, I might hear an echo if I call out your name. Prayer is communication with God. What a privilege to talk to our Heavenly Father. And as I said this morning, do you have children? If the answer is yes, how often do they contact you? Only when they want something? If that's the case, it's an insult to your parenthood. Dad, I need money. Father, I need this, I need that. Or how about talking to me about other things? Just let's sit down and talk as father and child. It doesn't have to be lengthy. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, try it. Say, good morning, Father. Try it. You may get in the habit of praying in the morning. You might decide, I think I'll add a little bit more to that. Like, thank you for this day. You might even look around and say, thank you for being alive. Another day to serve you. Unless you have intentions of doing otherwise, then keep your mouth shut. You won't want to say, good morning, Father. I have plans to serve you today, because if you don't, you're not going to anyway. And don't lie to him, because he knows already what you're going to do. He's omniscient. Public praying, as we saw, should be brief. Long prayers in public, well, they're boring. We attended a church once. It was the First Christian Reformed Church in Sayville, Long Island, New York. And most of the children in the particular church I taught. And some of them had advanced on, but nevertheless, I had taught them. Remember, I taught third, fourth, and fifth grades while I was there. And so this one particular Sunday, we decided that we were going to attend. So we had our three small children with us, our daughters. And Lori Ann is not used to hearing long praying, in public especially. And so the pastor, who used to pray for 32 minutes, and the kids used to take bets on whether or not this morning would be longer than 30 minutes. And they would just sit there timing him. They weren't listening to what the man was saying. He went from Egypt to Canaan, Dan to Beersheba. He was all over the place. He was praying for people that were already dead. So my daughter bowed her head like she always did. She was taught to do so. We prayed at home. We had oceans like all children do. Devotions to you, oceans to them. At the supper table. And so about maybe 5 minutes through the thing, she kind of sat up, yelled out, amen. In other words, she was through praying. And she noticed nobody else was looking up, and so she put her head back down. Now, I'm watching her, see. This is the funniest thing in the world. See, my youngest daughter and her reaction to this long-winded blowhard. 5 minutes later, she's amening again. Then she cut it down to 4 minutes. Now it's 2 minutes. And finally, she just sat there and looked around. I wasn't going to tell her to bow her head. This guy wasn't even waxing eloquent. He was just waxing. He was like a drip from a candle. Long and useless. No, you pray publicly. Short. For food. How many different ways can you ask God to sanctify the food? Shouldn't be long. It's going to get cold anyway. Say, Father, thank you for this food. We're grateful for it. That's it. Don't forget in Jesus' name, obviously. But public prayer should not be long. In certain places, you shouldn't pray publicly anyway. Like in restaurants. I was impressed with your banging on the glass and standing your feet and calling your family to attention and say, let us pray. Have them pray silently. You know, God does hear silent prayer as well as public audible prayer. Who are you trying to impress, by the way? That's what the Pharisees were noted for. Their loud, long, boisterous prayers. Make it short. Now, when you're in your closet, not literally, of course, unless you have a big closet, we call it a prayer closet. That's misunderstood in the time in which we live, just like, as I pointed out this morning, mammon. Most of you probably didn't know that before I... How many of you did know that before I gave it to you this morning? See, nobody knew it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the demon god or goddess of the Greeks. And she was called Cupidity, where we get the word Cupid from. And she was the goddess of sex, unusual and sensual desires. And they would pray to her through the oracles. Demon possession. So when our Lord said you cannot serve God and mammon, he wasn't talking about man or this world. He's talking about demonic creatures. You cannot serve both. Nor can you sit at the table of the Lord and partake of the cup of demons. Next Sunday evening, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Tremendous privilege. But you can't come with the intent that you've served possibly mammon that day. Prayer is thought. Prayer is communication. Prayer is a weapon. And remember, it is meant to be used offensively, not defensively. You have many defensive tools or weapons. Prayer is not one of them. So I don't like to repeat this, but don't come up with this, oh God, help me. Because he's going to tell you, well, if you've been reading my word or studying on a regular basis, I already helped you. I've given you 10 problem-solving devices. And if you knew them, you wouldn't be uttering those silly little stupid words, help me. You say, well, what do you mean when you say don't ask for help? Well, don't ask for help. I don't mean anything by it, except what I just said. Here's a good one. Two things that people do. Watch this one. We're going on a trip. God be with us as we travel. Is that correct? Incorrect. What are you suggesting, that he's gone on vacation? And you're now asking him to be with you during this time? He can't help but be with you. He's in you. I know what you mean by that is get involved in our affairs. Well, he better be involved in your affairs to begin with. And your praying about it is not going to get him any more involved. Help us as we go through whatever. He'll help you through His Word. What do you expect for Him to do? Give you some revelation on your own? Something special for you? That's a prayer of arrogance. It's not a prayer of cognizance. Now, prayer is a weapon that also supports pastors and missionaries. And as I suggested this morning, pray for me. I am under constant attack because if I can be defeated, then the defeat goes right through the congregation like a plague. Of course, I must admit that in most churches, the pastors are already defeated. They're not teaching anything. See, you may not like when I stand up here night after night and try to pump this information into your brain, but at least you know that you have the information so that whenever you need to use it, you'll have it. You won't say, I never heard that before. All prayer is offered to God the Father. Any prayer offered to Christ is automatically canceled. It isn't heard at all. Why? Because it's in violation of His Word. Remember? He said it in the Gospel of John, in that day. What day? After the ascension. You will ask me nothing. But whatsoever He asked the Father, that I will do. I left out in my name, and He mentioned that. Point 10, prayer is addressed to the Father. Matthew 6, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, 1 Peter 1. Now it is true that it is channeled through God the Son as the authority. And then the power behind it is the filling of the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, nothing you pray except the confession of your sin is ever heard. We know that God doth not hear sinners, and that falls into two categories. One, the unbeliever. No unbeliever's prayer is ever heard except the prayer which leads them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then no believer out of fellowship is heard except the restoration of fellowship. Now there's another one out there that hears it, the enemy, and he'll answer. He's answered a lot of prayer over the years by ignorant believers. When they're out of fellowship, they'll start praying about things. And invariably, they'll pray audibly, which he can hear, whereas if you pray silently, Satan hasn't a clue as to what you're praying, and that bothers him. And I don't know where we ever got the idea that audible prayer is preferred to silent prayer. Silent prayer is considerably more effective because the demons can't hear it. They can't read your mind. And God can. Point 11, God the Father, the recipient of prayer, receives prayer from three sources. Two of them are from other members of the Godhead. God the Son intercedes on our behalf, Hebrews 7:25. And then God the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26 and 27, He intercedes for us as well. And by the way, that means that He doesn't always convert what we've prayed. Sometimes He prays without our praying. You see, the intercessory ministry of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are praying on our behalf even when we're too foolish to pray. And you got to be very careful because there is a subject that deals with what the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf that we haven't asked for, and oftentimes we ascribe it to the wrong person, when it in fact came straight from the Holy Spirit Himself, and it's to benefit us. The Holy Spirit may pray a little suffering in our life. You wouldn't, And I certainly wouldn't. I wouldn't even pray suffering in your life. But the Holy Spirit will, because one of the sources of His blessing in your life is through suffering. It's called blessing through suffering. I don't know how many of you are going to get up tomorrow morning and say, well, I want to be richly blessed today, so let me suffer maximally. No. But and be careful, by the way, if you say, Father, bless me, the Holy Spirit may start in right away, bring some pressure. Don't you see what I'm trying to tell you? Oftentimes, you let your mouth run. And by doing that, you pray for things you're not even aware that you're asking for. Remember the king of old, and we don't mention his name because that's a code name here for disaster in the back of the auditorium. I know his name, you know his name. But he prayed when he was told to get his house in order because the Lord was going to take him. Now, here's a real spoiled individual. He turned his head away from the Lord and said he wanted so many years, 15 years. So the Lord said, well, that's not what I intend. But he gave him his 15 years. It's the most unfortunate 15 years of his life. He had a child born to him during that period of time that was the worst king that Israel ever had. God knows what he's doing, by the way. Don't ever try to second guess him. And when the Holy Spirit prays for us, he's going to pray what he sovereignly elects to pray without conferring with us at all. He's not going to say, is it all right if I do this? He's just going to pray it. And I think that is under the general heading. He prays with groanings that are unutterable. In other words, we can't understand them. The second thing the Holy Spirit does for us is He prays when we pray to make that which we've prayed acceptable. You don't really think that your moteloquence has anything to do with whether or not God hears you or not, do you? Our most gracious and loving and magnificent and far beyond all beyond Heavenly Father. And whether you just say, oh God. You see? Because that's the way the Holy Spirit is going to address him. He's going to convert the words and make them acceptable. And he's going to leave out all the unacceptable. You don't really think that everything you've ever prayed in your life the Father has heard as an unacceptable thing and just say, well, I'll just, you know, typo error. No. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I really want you to appreciate and understand more the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. God the Holy Spirit prays for you when you need help and you don't even know you need help. He also prays for people who cannot pray for themselves. Remember, God helps the helpless and the hopeless. Even when believers who are hopeless, helpless, and useless, believers on drugs, for example. You think the Holy Spirit stopped praying for that believer? No, he still prays for that believer. You may have quit a long time ago, but he didn't. Do you think he quits praying in the lowest of all reversionistic type believers? Bottom of the barrel types? You may have stopped. He hasn't. He's still praying. The third source is not from any member of the Trinity at all, because we've already exhausted the other two. God the Son is the first source. God the Holy Spirit is the second source. Well, where's the third source then? Us. Believers of the church age. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us be approaching the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and acquire grace with reference to seasonable help." Confidence can only be attained in prayer when the believer has reached spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem, as opposed to physical or personal self-esteem, and there's nothing wrong with having it unless it's overblown, then it's arrogance. But spiritual self-esteem is where your confidence is based on your knowledge of the Word of God. That is found in 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Prayer effectiveness, then, is related directly to reaching spiritual self-esteem. Failure in prayer is related to no personal love for God, mental attitude sins, or failure in the interlocking of the two momentum gates in the power sphere. Gates 5 and 6. Point 12, protocol demands the church age believer offer all prayer to God the Father. It's protocol. And you see, when I was in the military, I learned military protocol. Now, I started in the military at age 5. I started in a military academy in Oakland, New Jersey. I remained there until I was in my young teens. So I know what military training is all about. And then I spent 8 years in the Air Force. Then if that wasn't enough, I jumped in for another 8 years with Glendale Police Department, quasi-military organization. Went through 3 different types of basic training. Air Force basic training, and reserve police officer basic training, and then certified Arizona peace officer, Phoenix Academy basic training. Everything in every department has its own protocol, and you cannot violate that. You don't do your own thing. That's why I think some of you should have spent some time in the military, because you need that arrogant edge just cut off. As I've mentioned before, and this in no way is designed to intimidate anyone, but I can always tell military types, they just have a thing about them that differs from those that don't. Those that don't have an arrogance that is removed shortly after basics begin. The DI has a wonderful way of taking care of those things. Even if he does have to chew you a new aperture, or many new apertures. That is strict design to save lives, not only your own, but those around you. Well, why should God then have such strict protocol with regard to his word? Because anything that is as important as the word must be and have exactness to it. Remember, protocol is exactness of procedure without deviation. Prayer has a protocol. Don't ever deviate from it. Point 13, prayer is related to the omniscience of God. Before you call, I've answered. Here's the thing that I've always found phenomenal, just absolutely fantastic. I think if we were to see it, and the best I can do is draw it as a graphic, here are answers that have originated from eternity past. Okay, because the omniscience of God is not subject to time. He's not a creature of time. I know it's hard for you to understand that, but at least accept it from this perspective. that any answer to prayer that he's ever come up with has already been come up with. And so all these answers are running along. Now, all of a sudden, you become a believer. And you pray. Well, the answer's already there. God doesn't wait for you to pray to give you the answer. Omniscience already knows what you're going to be. He knew it from eternity past. He knows all our lives, every detail of every person that has ever lived and everything that has ever happened in one present moment. He's not a creature of time or subject to time. He knows everything in the present. Now, there's somebody that you want to pray to. I'm not going to pray to somebody I have to wait 5 hours or have something wrong with the communication lines. Now, the computer's down. I think that's more of an excuse than anything. You notice that our kids anymore can't do simple math at a checkout counter? I always love to blow their mind. If the bill is 92 cents, I give them $1.02. Blows their mind. What's this for? It's only 92. Give me a dime, dummy. I don't want a handful of pennies. And then they look at you. They have to put it in the register to make sure that I was correct. They can't do simple math. When you go into a restaurant and you give the waitress $4 over the price of the bill, what does that say to her? Don't bring me change. They'll bring you the change and bring you your $4 back. Brilliant. What have we produced? A nation of idiots. If they can't punch it in on a screen, it doesn't compute. Try using your head. Well, at least they have to know where the buttons are. They have to count from 1 to 10. So every time you pray, the answer's already there. The answer was given a long time ago. And remember from this morning, it might be yes. Those are the ones we like. But does God ever say no? Now, that's the one we don't like. And how about if he says, be patient? We don't like that either. See, we're living in an instant world. We want microwavable prayer. You know, high heat types. Ding, ding, ding. Father, ding. No. You know why? Because God knows what's best for you. And listen carefully. If he gave you what you wanted, it might not be an answer to prayer at all. It might be misery. God knows. So sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes. He never says maybe, but he does say, wait a while, be patient. Be patient. All answered prayer is a part of your portfolio of invisible assets. There's a direct relationship between your prayer life and your portfolio. Remember, that portfolio was set aside from eternity past. It's waiting for you. But it's like anything else that's good. God will never give you anything that you're not prepared for. That's just like grandparents or parents that leave large sums of money to their children, but they put it in trust. And oftentimes they say they have to reach a certain age before they can actually start drawing on that money. You know what I'm talking about. It's put in a bank until they're 18 or 21. Now it should be 41. Sarcasm mine. How's that? So God has done the same thing. He set aside blessing for you in eternity past. But, he says, you have to have the capacity to enjoy that blessing. Because if I gave it to you before you have the capacity, it wouldn't be blessing. I know we want to be blessed. Father, bless me. And he says, be patient. Reach spiritual adulthood. And then you'll see the blessings begin to come into your life. Don't ever equate God's logistical support to keep you alive with blessing. He'll do that for any believer, whether advancing or otherwise. But that blessing comes in a different category altogether, and it's absolutely phenomenal. And it's designed specifically for you. No one else can have that blessing. And you know what the pity is for most believers? That box of blessing will remain unopened because they never reach the capacity. What a pity. What a pity. I've used the illustration often. We just went through the Christmas season. How many of you have gifts still unopened? Now, some of you may have gifts still unopened because you know what they are and you don't want to open it because you didn't want it anyway. You want to wait till next Christmas and change the label on it and give it to somebody else. Just be careful you don't do what my mother did once. She gave me what I gave her. But at 85, I guess you can do that. You want this? I want you to have this. Somebody gave it to me. Yeah, Mom, I did. No, I didn't tell her that. Don't you tell her that either. At that age, they deserve to just be untold. That's the untold heroes of... Can you imagine having a great big box of blessing and never, ever realizing it? Average believer, what's the percentage? I'd hate to even try. I know it's higher than 95%. Will never know the blessing in their life. They'll never reach the capacity for it. Listen, some of you won't. You say, well, I'll prove you wrong. Great. Do it. Prove me wrong. I dare you. Reach maturity and get those blessings and just share them with me. I dare you. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned, the challenge of your word. Thy word is quick. It is sharp. It's alive. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.